Well, it's good to see everybody today. How are you guys doing on an awesome Easter Sunday? Y'all alive and well? Well, it's great to have everybody. If you're new here, my name is Todd. I'm the pastor, and just really excited that you came. Glad that you came, and it's our heart to be able to host you and hopefully see you be a part of a life-giving congregation. We'd love it if you'd take a moment and fill out the connection card in the seat back in front of you. It just really, it's an opportunity for you to connect with us and for us to just let you know that really, we're just really honored that you're here and glad that you're here. You know, we're a church that loves God. This is who we are. We love God. We love people and we serve all. And I felt that, I hope that you felt like it was home when you came in here. We exist to reach people and build lives. And that's my heart for you, is that you build your life on the Bible and God's word for you, because when you do, you can know that the foundation is sure. But this is what's so really cool. When we connect to God and we connect to godly people and we live out the life that he has for us, there's fulfillment there. And you know, the reason that people come to church, there's lots of reasons why people come to church. I don't know why you came. I'm glad that you came today. Maybe you're just coming because somebody bugged you and they invited you. I'm glad that you came. But the Bible says that the reason for us to come to church, and it's only mentioned once that we see in the book of Hebrews, is so that we can encourage one another. And my heart for you is that today that you encounter God and you walk out of here encouraged that you can live the life that he has for you. And you know, our church has grown tremendously in the last few years, and it's because God is good and because we are a bunch of people that love him and love each other. And it is something really cool to be a part of a spiritual family that loves God and loves each other. And that's my heart. You connect to God. That's the heart of our church, that you connect to God and you connect in a life-giving relationship. And that's why you walked into a building under construction, because we are making a place for those who aren't here yet. I hope it wasn't too much of a convenience. I hope it was kind of cool to see the construction. How many of you think it's more cool than convenient? I love it. Making a place for those who aren't here yet, because we know that God's called us not just to reach a city, but to reach a region. And the reality is that this building is too small. That's all right. We'll have campuses all around here one day, and we'll have them in Sulphur. We'll have them in Moss Bluff. We may even have them in Grand Lake. Anybody from Grand Lake? One person. All right. Just for you. It's a great, great Sunday. We are here to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. And it is a Sunday of hope, and it's a Sunday of life. But if we go back to really the very first Easter for most of Jesus' followers, it was not that at all. It was a day of death, and it was a day of hopelessness. Because you see, Good Friday, which we celebrated on Good Friday, I don't know, many of you were at our Good Friday service. Thank you for that. It was really a fantastic service, just a really cool time. But it was only good for us when we go, wow, that's the day that Jesus died on the cross. Well, it wasn't good for Jesus, as he bore our sin and our shame. He took the penalty and the price of our sin on that cross. And it certainly wasn't good for his disciples, because they had given up everything to follow Jesus. They had proclaimed, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the Savior of the world. And I can't help but think that maybe they viewed that Messiah through the lens of the here and the now at their time, in the natural, because they were an occupied country. Israel at that time was underneath the jurisdiction of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire ruled with an iron fist. And they looked in the scriptures, not the Romans, but the Jews looked back in their scriptures, and they saw that there was going to be a deliverer, there was going to be a Messiah, there was going to be a Savior that would save them from the evils of the world. And they looked at Jesus and all the miracles that he did, all the amazing things that he did, the authority that he spoke with, the fact that he was traveling the countryside and people were being like healed from paralysis, that people that were on their deathbed were coming back to health, that people who were dead were coming back to life. And they looked at Jesus and they looked at their scriptures and they go, this guy has fulfilled all of the prophecies about the Messiah. And so people were following him in droves, but his closest followers, those closest 12, and then a few other people that were fairly close, they were devastated on Good Friday. It wasn't good for them, because they thought that Jesus was the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And if that was the case, how in the world could Jesus die? But he did. And on Good Friday, they were professing their faith in him until he was betrayed, until he was arrested, and then they ran. all of them. They split. They were nowhere around. Their world came crashing down, and the hope that they had in Jesus was replaced by hopelessness, despondency, because the person that they thought, that they even said, your God was dead. This is Easter Sunday morning for Jesus' disciples. They're devastated. How could the Savior of the world be dead? But he was. But it wasn't the end. Should you get that? It wasn't the end. You know, only one of Jesus' disciples was at the crucifixion. It was John, most likely the youngest, probably still a teenager. He was the only one that was at the crucifixion. And none of his disciples helped take care of Jesus' bodies, not a single one. In fact, it was Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy businessman, and Nicodemus, who was a religious leader of the day. They were the ones that took Jesus' body, and actually they put Jesus in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And it wasn't a grave like we dig around here. It's a land full of rocks, and there was a hillside that someone had chiseled out. Joseph of Arimathea actually had chiseled out his own grave. It was something that a wealthy person could do. And Jesus was placed into a hillside, little tiny cave. It's common practice. And a big, heavy, massive stone was rolled by a bunch of people in front of the entrance to that cave, and that's where Jesus was buried. After the crucifixion, that's where they placed him. 3 days later, Jesus' disciples, those who swore that they would give up everything, Peter, the apostle Peter, who had said, Jesus, I will die for you. I will never deny you. On the night of his arrest, denied Jesus 3 times. Many of you know that story. Peter was nowhere to be found. Nobody was around. 3 days after the crucifixion, one person ventures into the garden where Jesus' tomb was. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't one of his well-known disciples. It wasn't James. It wasn't John. It was Mary Magdalene. And Mary goes to the place of Jesus' tomb, and she's crying, she's weeping, she's really sad, she's brokenhearted, and I can imagine that she's probably a little hopeless herself. But when she gets to Jesus' tomb, she sees something she does not expect. She sees the stone rolled away, and the tomb is open. And that's a little freaky. I mean, if you went to the graveyard and one of those big sarcophagus things, you know how we have them here in Louisiana, that this just like, it slid off, you'd be a little tripped out, wouldn't you? And be like, what's going on here? And so I have to say, she was pretty brash. She sees that the stone's rolled away, and she's a strong woman. She stoops down and she looks inside. And she sees 2 angels sitting in the tomb. One where the head of Jesus was, but Jesus wasn't there. And the other where the feet of Jesus should have been. And they look at her and she's crying and probably freaking out. Wouldn't you be freaking out? And they say, dear woman, why are you crying? Well, she turns to leave. Wouldn't you turn to leave? She turns to leave. And in fact, we're going to look at this in John chapter 20. We can look at these scriptures. It says, Mary was, in verse 11, it says, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in, and she saw 2 white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. But Jesus wasn't there. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked. Because they've taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they've put him. And then she turned to leave, and she saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. This is key, because this is a woman who had spent a lot of time with Jesus, was a devoted follower of Jesus, and was the only person who was brave enough to go to the tomb of Jesus. All of the other disciples were scared to death that what happened to Jesus would happen to them. They'd be arrested. They'd be falsely accused. They'd be executed. It was a very real and justifiable fear. And yet Mary overcame that fear to go to the place where Jesus' body was. But when she gets there, the tomb is open. Angels speak to her and say, why are you crying? And then she turns to leave, and guess who's there? It's Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him as Jesus. She recognizes him, well, she just assumes he's the gardener, the guy that's taking care of the area where there's high-end tombs. Like it's the upper end area of like tomb. I guess they had like different tomb neighborhoods. I don't know. But she didn't recognize him. She didn't recognize him. And then Jesus asks this question, and I think it's a pertinent question. He says, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Why would Jesus ask that question? I mean, it's like she's crying because Jesus has died, and I would imagine at that point there might be a little bit of fear and confusion thrown in because Jesus' grave is open. There's two glowing dudes that are sitting there that are angels that are asking her, why is everybody asking me why I'm crying? Now I'm kind of freaked out. Jesus asked her. She doesn't recognize it's Jesus. Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And she thought he was the gardener. Look at the next part. She says, "Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll go and get him." And then is my favorite part of the story. I look at Mary as like she's a heroine of the day. She's the only one brave enough to go to the tomb of Jesus. She's the one who encounters the angels. "Why are you crying? Just tell me where you've put the body. I'll go get him." Then she sees Jesus, doesn't recognize him, and Jesus says, "Why are you crying?" And then Jesus cries out, "Mary!" Like that, her eyes are opened, and she recognized who he was. And she cries out, "Rabboni!" I don't know why it sounds Italian when I say it, but it's Rabboni. I don't know. It's Hebrew for teacher. Jesus calls out her name, and instantly her eyes are opened, and she can see the truth of who he is. Her expectations were far exceeded because Jesus wasn't in the tomb. Jesus was alive. And her hope was restored. Isn't that cool? Well, here's what we can learn from this. Three simple things. Here's the first one, is that hope can be found. Hope can be found. We can find hope today. But you've got to know this, that in your quest for hope, it is so easy when we're searching for significance, when we're searching for meaning, when we ourselves are kind of confused or fearful, or we ourselves are trying to figure things out because things haven't worked out like we thought. It's very easy to go on a quest for hope. Look, I got to find something that fulfills, something that satisfies. Where can I believe that there's going to be something good that's coming? And we put our hope in so many really foolish things. We put them on material goods. We put them on relationships, financial security, education. But let me just tell you this, because this scripture is very clear about this. Hope meets you where you are. Hope meets you where you are. She was going there looking for something and someone who was dead, but instead she found a very alive Savior who was the Savior of the world. Even though everybody else was thinking he was just a dude, he said he was the King of the Jews, he said he was the Savior of the world, but he's dead and in the ground. And I'm here to tell you that hope meets you where you are because here, and you got to get this, hope has a name. Hope has a name, and that name is Jesus. And I want you to get this reality and this truth that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday, but it's not so much the resurrection of Jesus that is the point that Jesus resurrected. Like he didn't like resurrect just because he could. He did it for you and for me as a picture of what he wants to do in our lives, to take us from the place of death in our own lives. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. We live in a world that is cursed with sin. And all we have to do is look around and see the brokenness of the world around us. All we have to do is look at the wars, the tragedies, the devastation, the pain, the suffering, the misery. Let's just be honest. I mean, man, this is kind of a downer on Easter Sunday, isn't it? But we live in a messed up world, don't we? Y'all know. We fuss and cuss just about the traffic on I-10 trying to get to and from Sulphur, right? Anybody? I don't know if I can say that in church. He's saying fussing and cussing. Let's just be honest. You probably have. And we look at that and look at our suffering, and it pales so often in comparison to, you know, traffic is such a small, small thing in comparison with what we walk through. But let me tell you, we live in a broken and sinful and messed up world. And my prayer is that you know that Jesus came for us to have life and to have it to the full. He says that. That's scripture. That's John 10:10. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Why did he die on that cross? He died on that cross as a payment for your sin and for my sin. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. When Adam and Eve in the Old Testament sinned, God himself took the skins of an animal and covered their shame and their nakedness as their eyes were open to the nakedness that they before had never seen because they lived in a perfect world. But when they chose their own way, when they chose their way, sin entered. And yet God was the first one to institute death and the shedding of blood. And all throughout history, this is what we see, that blood was shed as a covering for sin. Why? Doesn't that seem a little morbid and a little dark? Yeah, it does. But there's a point behind it. Blood is life. When we choose our way, the Bible's very clear. In the end, it pays death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. That system of sacrifice in the Old Testament that began when God shed blood for the first time in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve chose their own way. Continued on, and all throughout, as we read through the Old Testament, there was sacrifice after sacrifice, and every time one would sin, there had to be a blood covering. There had to be something had to die. Is really a picture of who we are when we choose our way and we sin against God, which we know we should not do. James 4:17 says, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Everybody in here is sinned if that's the case, because we know what the right thing is to do, and then sometimes we don't know it. Isn't that true? And yet Jesus on the cross, he became that perfect and spotless lamb. And it's his death that brought us forgiveness and cleansing for our sins. But it's his resurrection that brings us life today. Can we look at really the first resurrection? The first resurrection, like it's just a few chapters before. We looked at John 20. Can we look at John 11? Because I think there's a type, a shadow, a picture that I want you to get. I mean, I really want you to get about one of Jesus's closest and best friends. That Jesus was called in when this guy was sick and on his deathbed, ultimately died. And when Jesus comes into the picture, everything changes and the unexpected happens. And let me tell you this, when you allow Jesus into your picture, the unexpected will happen and everything will change. But you just got to be ready for it. So Jesus is, y'all know what his main ministry was? Like, we know that he healed people. We know that he spoke of the truth that God loves them and that God's created a place for us that's more than just this world. You know, that he was healing the blind and the lame and people who were sick and some who were even dead were being brought back to life. I mean, we know that's his ministry, but you know what he spent most of his time doing, right? Israel is a small country. If you're driving, you can drive from Eilat to Haifa in like 7.5 hours. That's like from the north of Israel to the south by the Red Sea. Maybe 8 hours. It's not that big of a country. Unless you're walking it. Because if you're going to walk it, that's a long way. That's like, you know what? I think I'm going to go to Panama City Beach, Florida. And I'm going to take off on foot. How long would that take you? On good roads. Do you know what the majority of Jesus' time was spent doing? Guess. Walking. Jesus was homeless and he was a drifter. He was a backpacker. Everywhere he went, guess what he's using to get around? Pete and Joe. He's walking. That's what he does. And Jesus had left Jerusalem and he's about 100 miles to the north in the Galilee area, the northern area of Israel. And he's teaching and he's preaching and he's healing people when all of a sudden he gets a message from somebody that had come from Bethany, about a mile outside of Jerusalem. And they came with this message that his friend was sick. In fact, let's look at John 11, verse 4. It says, when Jesus heard about it, this was his friend Lazarus. They came, Lazarus is really sick. Jesus says this, Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. So if you're going to dispatch somebody to walk 100 miles to go tell Jesus that one of his close friends is sick, I'm just telling you right now, that dude didn't have a cold. Like, it was serious, because somebody had to walk about 100 miles to go tell Jesus, hey man, one of your best friends is really, really sick. Why were they telling Jesus this? Come on, y'all know the answer. Because Jesus was healing people, and Jesus loved Lazarus, one of his closest friends. And when Jesus heard the news, he says, this sickness isn't going to end in death. You can go back now. I'm sure that guy was like, seriously? I just walked 100 miles for you to say, not a big deal? All right then, I'll leave. Fine, thank you. It won't end in death. And in fact, we see in verses 5 and 6, it says that, so although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, those were Lazarus' sisters, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. So for 2 days after he got the message that one of his best friends is really, really sick, it's a big deal. Some dude walked like 100 miles to tell him. And Jesus is like, he's going to be all right. It's not going to end in death. And he waited 2 more days before he departs to go see Lazarus. And when he gets there, everybody's distraught and crying. And he walks into a situation where everybody's mourning because Lazarus has died. And it turns out Lazarus has been dead for quite some time. That walk from Galilee to Bethany, it was a long walk, and in that time, Jesus' friend has died. Now, I can't imagine what his closest followers were thinking. I can't imagine what the disciples were thinking. Like, because they were there, I'm sure, at least one of them had to have been there, when Jesus told the messenger, hey, Lazarus' sickness is not going to end in death. And so they go to Bethany thinking, I would imagine if I was one of Jesus' followers, like, Jesus said, look, he's the savior of the world. Jesus said, it's not going to end in death. So when you get there and you realize Lazarus has died, that's messed up. Wait, what? Lazarus he's dead? And people come out to greet him. He's like, if you were here, we know that he'd be alive. What? And I'm sure they're thinking, they're like, what's the deal? Like, why didn't you show up? Where were you, Jesus? Like, we sent somebody and you didn't come back with them. Like, we had to wait days before you came back after that dude got back. Like, what's the deal? And Jesus doesn't really respond. Actually, the Bible says that Jesus got angry with that. You should read the passage of scripture, that he got angry with them. I can't help but wonder, why would Jesus be angry? Because they didn't see the picture. They didn't see the big picture. And this is his response to them when they're telling him, like, if you were here, this wouldn't happen. Where were you? What's going on? His response was this, where have you put him? Where have you put him? And they said, Lord, come and see. So Jesus walks with them to the gravesite of his friend Lazarus. And when he gets to the gravesite, it's the only time we see this. It says in verse 35, it says, then Jesus wept. Everybody say, then Jesus wept. See, you come to church on Easter and you just memorize scripture. You got it, right? Jesus wept. Now, why was Jesus crying? If you read the next few verses, the people around him are like, see how much he loved Lazarus? And I'm sure the backside of that was like, why, if he loved him so much, why didn't he show up? And I'm sure his disciples are thinking, why is he crying? Like, he loved Lazarus, but he said it wasn't going to end in death. Like, I'm sure they were very confused. It says, then Jesus wept. Jesus, though, was fully God and fully man. He knew exactly what he was about to do. He knew that Lazarus' sickness would not end in death, but death may be a part of the process in life. Does this make sense? So here's what I want you to get, because I think that there's something in this picture, and I really think it's a picture, it's a foreshadowing of Jesus' own resurrection from the dead, but how it applies to us. Because when he's looking at Lazarus's tomb and the stones in front of this tomb, and he's crying and everybody else is crying, but it says he's still upset, he's still angry. And I think that maybe we need to recognize that Jesus knows your place. He knows where you are. Where have you put him? Remember, he asked the people, where have you put him? Jesus knows exactly where you are. And maybe you've been placed in a situation that wasn't even your fault. Maybe that you're dealing with some brokenness that was the fault of somebody else's sin. Or maybe you're in a place that you yourself put, you know, was I did it. It was me. Regardless of where you are, Jesus knows your place. He knows where you are, but can I tell you this? Jesus also knows what your future's gonna be. Jesus knows your place, but he also knows this. I want you to get this. Jesus knows your pain. Jesus knows your pain. Jesus knows what it's like to be hurt, to be wounded, to be betrayed, to be physically abused, to be rejected. Jesus knows what it's like. And Jesus weeps, not because he's sorrowful that Lazarus is dead, but he's weeping for the condition of all of humanity that thinks that this is the end, that everybody's mourning and crying because Lazarus is no longer with us. But when Jesus shows up, you can expect the unexpected and everything will change. And Jesus says something profound and shocking. In the next verse, he says, roll the stone away. This guy's been dead for a while. In fact, Martha says, Lazarus' sister says, she protested. She said, Jesus, maybe you don't know this. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. That's going to smell really, really bad. Like, we can kind of think, that's kind of crazy. We kind of chuckle about it. But think about this. This is not a funeral. This is a graveside ceremony 4 days later with no embalming. And we're walking out to the cemetery. And there's a grave there. And Jesus says, hey, let's open up the coffin. That's morbid. That's sick. Like, who does that? Let me tell you. Jesus knows where we are. He understands the areas of death in our life. He grieves for us and he weeps for us. Jesus knows our pain. Roll the stone aside. So they rolled the stone aside. And what's really interesting is Jesus, he prays. He says, God, I'm praying to you, but I'm not praying for me. I'm praying for everybody here so that they know who I really am and that you sent me. And then he does something crazy. The stone's been rolled away. I'd be willing to bet it stunk pretty good or bad. It stunk. And then can you imagine what that must have been like to be there in that moment? This is crazy. I would imagine that people were thinking Jesus had lost his mind. Even Lazarus's sister, who if you read the story had been, if you had been here, everything would have been great. She's the one going, hey, Jesus, it's been that 4 days. Like he's gonna smell really, really bad. Roll the stone away. And then Jesus shouts, Lazarus! Lazarus, come out. Let me just say this, that Jesus, he knows your areas of death. He knows the places of death in your life. He knows the areas of pain in your life. But at some point, you have to be willing to roll the stone of your heart and your soul away and open up those stinky, nasty, dead areas that you keep hidden and tucked away, that you roll the stone of your heart open and you allow Jesus to speak into those areas. And do you know what he says? Do you know what he does? He doesn't say, Lazarus. You know what he said to me? Todd. What's he say to you? Because I want you to get this. Jesus knows your name. Jesus knows your name. And he calls out to you. So here's my question for you. Will you open the dark, painful, dead areas of your heart and life to him. He knows your name. He knows the pain that you've been going through. He knows exactly where you are, and Jesus speaks life. Here's what's so cool. As we go back to the garden, Mary, on Easter morning, it's still dark when she goes there. She goes to an empty tomb. She encounters the unexpected, but she encounters Jesus, and everything changes. And it changes when Jesus calls out, Mary, back up. Back up to Lazarus. Jesus calls out, Lazarus, come forth. And here's my question to you. What would have happened if Lazarus would have said, nope. Kind of like it in here. Stinky, but it's cozy. Comfortable after 4 days in this tomb. It's kind of funny. Unless it's you that's living in a place of filth and misery, and you know it. Jesus is calling out to you. Let's bow our heads. Maybe you're here and today you know that Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Maybe there's some dead things in your life, some areas where you know that you've got some junk hidden away and it stinks and you don't want to open that for anyone. But can I tell you, today Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart and he's calling out to you and he's calling you right now by name. And he's calling you. He's nice and open. Come out. He said, open that door. Roll that stone away. Come out to me. The story of Easter is the story of resurrection. And yes, it is the celebration of Jesus being raised from the dead. But the real celebration is when we allow his life to become ours and we listen and heed his voice as he speaks to us, as he calls us by name to come out from the dead, terrible, stinky junk that we know that we walk in when we choose our way. And so today, some of you, maybe even for the first time, you know that God is calling to you right now. And that today that you can sense that he is calling you to him. And you have a choice. Are you going to choose to heed his voice or not? He's calling out to you. Let me just remind you, and maybe you don't even know, God knows you. God loves you. He has a plan for you, but it begins when you surrender your heart, your soul, your life to him. And if you sense that God's dealing with you today, I want to give you the opportunity to respond. I won't embarrass you or single you out or call you out. I just want to pray for you right where you are. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know that that's me. I know that I need to roll the stone of my heart away. And I want to open that up as Jesus is calling to me right now. He knows you. He knows exactly where you are. He knows the pain that you've walked through. He weeps for you, but he's calling out to you today. No one's looking around. If you're here, you can say, Pastor, today I choose to open my heart to Jesus. I know I need to do that. I know I need that, right? I need that. If that's you, just raise your hand right where you're seated. Just say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Back here, thank you. Thank you. We're just going to pray together. Can we just all just pray? You can just repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I open my heart to you. I give you the dead areas. I give you the sin. I give you every area of my life that stinks. I give you all of me, even the good areas. I turn from my sin. I receive your forgiveness. Thank you for your forgiveness. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, can we give a hand to those folks that prayed that prayer? Raise their hands. The Bible says when one person opens their heart to God, turns from their ways, turns from their sin, says the angels in heaven rejoice. There's a party going on this morning for you guys. Isn't that great? Can we give them another hand? I love it. Man, this is why we exist. We exist to reach people with the truth that God knows you and loves you. He has a purpose and plan for you, and then see your life built on his plan and his people. Can I tell you that my passion is to connect you to God and connect you to life-giving, godly relationships. And in fact, that's why the next series that begins Sunday, this next Sunday, is a relationship series. It's all about how to have healthy, godly relationships that can encourage us and strengthen us as we live out the life that God's planned for us. And the title of the series is Keep Your Love On. It's actually based on a book by Danny Silk, and it's a fantastic series. I'm really excited about sharing that with you guys and giving you guys opportunities to connect with that online and through some other formats. But let me just say, if you came today and you connected with Jesus for the first time, I'm so proud of you, so excited for you. And I'd love if you take a moment and you take that connection card and you check off where it says, I have decided. Let us know what God's doing in your life. If you've got a prayer request, let us know. When the offering bucket comes around, you can place that in there. And if you need prayer today, don't walk out of here without praying with someone. Our ministry team will be up here at the end of service, and if there's a prayer request or if you need somebody to pray with you and stand with you for something, that's why they're here, and they love to do it. It's a great Sunday, isn't it? Yeah. Say it all the time. It's just so true. The best is yet to come. Love you guys. Pastor Chris.